Well, anyway, I'm Steve. Everybody seems to know me, I think, here. But I've been given Psalms 119, verses 1 through 8. And when I started looking at this, it's an acrostic. I don't know if you guys know what an acrostic is. It's where a Hebrew poem in which the initial letters of the stanza or lines are made to run over the letters of the alphabet in order. But I also found out, too, I listened to a man named Chuck Messler years ago. He's been dead for about 3 to 5 years, somewhere in there. But he went over an acrostic one time and said that the first word of that verse will always, in most cases, not always, in most cases, end up, when you put them together, come up with another sort of rule. Not so much a rule, but a sentence that makes sense. So I went through these things. It was in Matthew, or in Psalms 119. So we're going to read first. My word is Aleph, and it's a Hebrew letter. It's the first one. It has a number of one. So the Hebrew language is, there's a letter, but it also has a number associated with it, and it is not the same as the English language. Our English language doesn't do that. So it starts out here, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Also, they do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn of your righteous judgments. And I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly." So in this acrostic, the first word is blessed. And if you look in the Hebrew, I actually started studying Hebrew about 5 years ago, and I'm not very good at it. It's not Greek, but it's close. And I was told that I was stupid by some people that would say, "Why would you study Hebrew?" But I've been to Israel, and I just enjoyed the language. When we were in Haiti, the language was real guttural, and I didn't really enjoy the Haitian language. But when I went to Hebrew at Israel, it was just a wonderful language. It was very soothing to listen to, and so for some reason, the Lord had me into studying Hebrew. And so when I went and looked at this, verses 1 and 2, it talks about, "Blessed are the undefiled who walk in the law of the Lord, and blessed are those who keep his testimony." So that first word for both of those two verses is a word called "ashur." It's in the Hebrew. But there are some people who pronounce it "asher." So when you look through the Hebrew language, anybody know another word? When you talk about somebody in the Hebrew language whose name is Asher? Well, one of the tribes of Israel. He's the eighth son of Leah. Well, not Leah, but Leah's handmaiden was Zilpah. And in that process, Leah couldn't produce anymore. And so she had Zilpha marry Jacob, and in that process she had the eighth son of Jacob. And Leah basically named him. He said, "Happy am I, for the women have called me happy." So that word Asher, or Ashur, is happy. So it talks about that twice. Okay, in the third verse, that first word there is also, in my Bible, it says, "They also do no iniquity," but the first word in the Hebrew language is "up." It's an aleph and a pei. So the fourth verse is the word atah, and it is a personal pronoun for God, and it is "you." So the first word of the fourth one is "you," which, like it says in mine, that's what it is in mine. And in the fifth verse is a word, pronouncing it, a halay, and it's three words in the English. It says, "Oh, if only." So There's one word in the Hebrew language and three words in the English language. So it's oh, if only. So then the sixth verse, it talks about then. You see that word then. It's the word az, or az, is a Zion. The word aleph and a Zion. So it's az or us, or the first word is. So that's that word and then. So then in verse 7, it's Yahada. I don't know if I pronounced that right in the Hebrew, and you probably don't know the difference. So it in the English, it says, I will praise you. There's three words there that one takes care of. But in the eighth verse, I couldn't find a pronunciation for it. There's like three Hebrew words in one little group, and it basically means your rule. So when you put them all together, it says, happiness, happiness also you. Oh, if only then I will praise your rule. So that happiness part of this whole thing is pretty important. When you look through this whole Psalms, it talks about the Word of God. It talks about the law. In verse 1, it talks about testimonies, precepts. It says statutes in verses 5, and in verse 8, it talks about statutes. And in verse 6, it talks about the commandment, the Big Ten. Everybody knows the commandments, right? Yeah, but when you talk to people, they look at them as being more suggestions than commandments. So in verse 7, it talks about judgment. And when I was looking through the rest of them, I mean, you look at all the 170-some verses, it over and over and over, all the way through this, is talking about the law and the Word of God. And I'm not going to go into those, but one of the things that popped its head out at me was the way. In verse 1, it says, blessed are the undefiled in the way, the blameless in the way. So it's the way is over there type of a deal. And the undefiled, the blameless are on it. But then in verse 3, it says, they also do no iniquity, they walk in his way. So it's a special path that God is saying, this is where you need to walk. And in the first verse, it says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. So it makes it personal. It makes it so that, you know, the way's over there, but you need to be on this way. And so when I started, you know, looking, one of the things, the tools that I have is Logos software, and you can type that in, the way, and it brings up every place in the Bible where it tells you where the way is. And there's five times in the book of Acts that it talks about the way, the people of the way. And that's an early term for the Christian community before they were called Christians. But one of the things that when we were going to Isaiah with Pastor Paul, in Isaiah 35. We're actually going to turn and read to this. So everybody get their Bibles out and turn and look at Isaiah 35. We're going to start in verse 8 and read down to verse 9. This one here, when I read that, when Paul was going through, he pointed it out a little bit, but that highway, it talks about a highway of holiness. There shall be, the highway shall be there. It says a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks on the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. Now, so when I got to that part, you know, that gives me great comfort, because even me can walk on this road and not get lost. It says the fool can walk there. That, you know, I know a lot of foolish people, and I sometimes have been called foolish by my dad. So you look at, even I can't get lost on that way. And so there is great hope for people like me. But in verse 9, it talks about no lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. And when I read that, the very first time I read that, I thought of the movie The Wizard of Oz. For some reason, they're on this yellow brick road, and you got the Dorothy, then she's got the Tin Man, and I forget the other two. One of them looks like Mark. I forget which one it was. But anyway, so you know, as they're walking along this road, they get to a scary part, and that movie, I remember when I was 10 years old, we had gotten a TV, and it was a black and white TV, and they showed that movie every year, and it was just scared the bejeebers out of me the first time I ever saw it. But it always reminds me, they were in this scary part, and they're walking down the road going, lions and tigers and bears, oh my, lions and tigers and bears, and they're scared to death, and one of them's a lion, you know. And so every time I think about this, it says, no lions shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast go up on it. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed of the Lord shall be on this. The redeemed of the Lord are those people who have taken Christ into their lives and said, Jesus, I want you to save me. So we are the redeemed, and we're to walk in this way. And I found in today's world, there's a lot of Christians today who are walking that road, but they're saying lions and tigers and bears, oh my. And you see, Christians today, they're scared. They're scared. They're not brave. They're being told to stay home. They're being told, oh, this can kill you. Oh, you can't do that because you can't run for office because, you know, Christians aren't supposed to be in office. Oh, you can't go down and stand in front of Planned Parenthood. What do you think you're doing? Don't you have anything better to do? Oh, and so they don't go do things because they're scared. And this is the land of the brave. That's how this nation was made, was to go out and do the things that God wanted us to do. So we got past the way. How do we keep on that way? In verse 4, very interesting. It says, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. So when I looked at that word diligently, I looked it up in the dictionary, and I thought, well, Paul Thompson's already been here. He had this word, muchness. I was going, well, that must be a Paul Thompson word. You're to do it in muchness, diligently, as opposed to a conscientiousness and a persistent effort with a force behind it. So when I looked at muchness, we are to be diligently in that way of muchness, as opposed to, there's always the opposition of lazy or shoddily. Are we on that path in a way that is forceful with the Paul Thompson word, muchness, you know? So that being lazy on the way, God wants us to be proficient in what we do. God wants us to do it rightly. And we don't do it with that half-heartedness. It talks about that in verse 2. We are to follow, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart, not half-heartedly. So when I get to verse 6, it bothered me there, because we actually talked about this in the Sunday school class today. When I would not then, if I'm going to keep God's commandments and statutes and stuff, then I will not be ashamed. That's what the Word of God basically says. You follow God's precepts, you follow God's laws, you follow his commandments, you do his, you know, the testimonies that, you know, what did Christ do for me? We had a thing this morning, and we were supposed to talk about our testimony today and do it under 3 minutes, and every one of us flunked. we couldn't do it in 3 minutes. So it ended up being, we gave our testimonies, and it was cool. But one of the things that I found is sin always brings me to shame. And if I had, in my BC days, you know, before Christ, you know, there's things that I'm ashamed of that if I had, you know, man, I wish that I had given my life to Christ sooner. But Paul, Mark pointed it out today. You know, God has a plan of when you're to come to Christ, and he knows when you're going to give your life to Christ. And because of that, you know, God's timing is the right timing. So when I stand before Christ, you know, am I going to feel shame when I stand before Christ? No, I'm not going to. I always found my sin in now, but after Christ, always brings me shame too. But the law, that's what the law does. And I like the way, you know, the way of the master. You've heard of Ray Comfort. He's a guy that goes all over the place and talks to people about Christ. He always takes them to the law. He takes them to the law because the law always speaks to the heart. So I have to decide every day what's going to happen in my life. Am I going to stand before Jesus and be ashamed of my sins in today's time? Or am I going to do the right thing with what I do with Jesus? Just like Pilate. Pilate was a man, actually turned to Mark chapter 15. There, interesting thing. I have to do this every day with Jesus. And that place is, what am I going to do with Jesus? Same thing that Pilate had to do with Jesus. Pilate had a bad day that day. He was brought, Jesus, the Jews brought him to him. And he basically took him and interrogated him. And he looked at Jesus' words. And Jesus basically, he found him innocent of what the Jews were accusing him of. His wife had come to him that day and said, you know, have nothing to do with this man. And in that process, Pilate still had to make a decision. What am I going to do with Jesus today? This law and this and things that God has had me doing. So when I look at that, Mark 15, chapter 15 is in verse 15. It says, so Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, am I going to throw Jesus under the bus today? Or am I going to follow his laws, follow his rules, follow his statutes? And when I stand before Jesus, you know, are all my works going to be burned up? Because that's the Bema seat that we're going to stand before. So, it comes down to that. What is he going to say? Is he going to say, well done? Or is he going to say, well, you can't, I'm a Christian. You know, he's not going to tell me to go depart. But if I'm not saved, if you're not here, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, and you stand before him at that time, you're gonna spend eternity in hell. That's a terrible place to think about going. As Christians, you know, all our works are gonna be burned up. And we're going to be sitting there with no rewards. So, well, in conclusion, because those are the famous words of Paul Thompson. Looking at his clock. Anyway, so I'm going to finish with Hebrews 13:5. It says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You've got a promise there. When you gave your life to Christ and you believe, he will never leave you or forsake you. So, back to that word happiness. I see a lot of people who are unhappy. They're Christians. They're unhappy. And Jesus, you know, God says, be happy. Happy, happy is the man who keeps these rules, who keeps this law. Now, we're going to be Eeyores. There's a lot of Eeyore Christians who go along and they, oh, poor, pitiful me. I got to go do this. Oh, no, 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 no. Or am I going to be happy? God says to be happy. So, I said conclusion once. I won't say it again. Thank you.
I have two major difficulties. One is eyesight, and the other is hearing. I've got two hearing aids here, so I need to know Can you hear me well back there? Say your hands. If you do, raise your hand. Okay. I found out that these hearing aids are so cockeyed, I guess you'd say, I can take a bite of food and chew it, and all I can hear is my chewing. Somebody tried to talk to me while I'm doing that. It's waste of. So I got two liabilities here, but you know the Apostle Paul had that seeing liability as well, so maybe I can learn from him. I want to ask you this question. First of all, have you ever heard someone say, sin will keep you from God's word, or God's word will keep you from sin? How many have heard that? Hold your hands up. That's what we're talking about tonight in this section. This section is about scripture memory, but it's about scripture memory of the word, not something else, you know, and so it's really about the word. So I'm going to be talking about that. The first verse and the third verse are two I memorized years and years ago that say, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And I think you would recognize too for yourselves that old men and old women pray for the same way by the word of God. I wrote out this morning we were doing a little exercise we haven't done in Sunday school, because we've been in Philippians 3rd chapter where Paul gives his testimony, the Apostle Paul, and so I told the guys to get ready to write out their testimony and we'd share it, and everybody did, you know. But I wrote mine out at home and put it on in typeface 22 point and read it under a deal here. It took 4.5 minutes, so I took that testimony and put it in this size type. I got 27 pages, so I decided not to write it out so I could read it. If I can read this, it'll be good. So we'll see how that goes. I'll find my way here in a moment, I guess. We've been singing Psalm 1 for a month, right? No, longer than that. With our Wednesday night services, you know, singing it, praying it, and reading it. And if you think about that, what that man says there, he says, the psalm writer, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, which he meditates in day and night. So how do you suppose he was able to do that in the night? Scripture memory. Goes on to say there that he becomes a fruitful and stable person who is prosperous in all that he does. And then Joshua 1:8 is another time when God says to Joshua, says, keep these commandments in your heart, and if you do, you will have great success. So the profit of the word of God in your heart is very clear in the scriptures there. And one of the things that I wanted to mention of here, I won't get through all the individual verses because we're talking about these things, but the last verse sort of capitalizes the whole thing because it says, I will not forget your commandments. So how is he not going to forget them? He's going to memorize them, you know. I want to tell you a little practical idea that was developed by the founder of the Navigator organization called the Word Hand. So hold up your left hands for yourself. like this, face it to you, and take hold of your little finger, okay? So that little finger represents hearing the word. You take your thumb over there and put it on the little finger and try to pick up something. You don't have much grasp. You don't have much strength. You can, but won't. So the hearing is the least way of getting the word into your life. The next one is reading. When you're reading the word of God, you're reading it with your eyes. If you read it out loud, you're hearing it and you're seeing it. So it's a stronger input of the word into your very being. The third one is study. Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So study is a little more diligent there. It's harder to get to, too, because you have to make a point to do it. But in there you begin to find things out that the word says. Jesus accused the Jews. He says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you find life, and they are they which testify me of me, but you will not accept me. He saw that they were studying the word of God, but they were not looking for what they really wanted, what they really needed. So sometimes we have to have a right heart to do that. The fourth one then, hold your forefinger, is scripture memory. And you put that with this one right here, which meditation is the fifth one. So you have hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating. You can meditate on the word of God after you go to bed, right? Because you have it in your heart and mind. That's what happened to me when I was saved back in January the 8th, 1956. I went to bed with a verse of scripture on my mind that had the word ungodly in it. And I lay there, I realized what God was saying to me, Gene, you're ungodly. And I always thought I was a pretty good guy, but I wasn't. I didn't amount to much before God. And so at that point there, I realized that Jesus died on the cross for me, and I was an ungodly person, like it says in that verse, Romans 5, verse 6, for when we yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, which is the case of all of us when we come to know the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 22, in chapter 22, verses 17 through 19, in the original King James, it seems to give a picture there of a person who has the word of God in his heart. He's ready like a person with a bow and arrow, that the Lord can fit that word to the bowstring of your tongue. And you can fight as a dart, you know. You've got that picture there that like an arrow, the word of God can go and pierce whatever it hits. I remember a time in the Army when I was stationed overseas, and I was in the supply department, and this other guy and I were there sorting sheets. The quartermaster corps had a problem there. It seemed like they'd lose sheets and get charged for the bed sheets, you know, and so we were folding those things and counting them, and about 2 days there, we were going this way, and I was talking to this guy, Jim, about my testimony, telling him how it came about, and how I was lying there thinking about this verse, and God showed me I was ungodly, and he says, Gene, you're just making up things, you're just having a dream, and so forth, and the thought came to me, and I'd been talking with him about this quite a bit, and it suddenly came to me. I said, Jim, you know, the Lord's given me this verse for you. This is his message to you. And I quoted to him that Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. No, it wasn't that. It was one that says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And the power of that verse, not from me, but from God, shook him so hard. I could have slapped him, and he would have made as much of an effect as that did, because he staggered back like that. And from that moment on, there was silence between us, you know. In about a week, he was gone, because he was going to get out on a Section 8. Wanted to get out of there, he couldn't stand it, I guess. So God really can use the Word of God like an arrow on a bowstring. Bing! Right to your heart. And that's what He does, you know. It happens like that. It's really great that God can do that. Then, come on. Can't get my pages apart. So what will the Word of God do for you? It's going to give you purity of life. The Word of God sanctifies you because Jesus said, prayed to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. John 17:17. Then he also, Peter writes this to the new believer. He says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And we talk about that even on too. The Word of God is also in Acts 20:32, says that the Word of God in your life will give you an inheritance along with those who are sanctified. So it's the Word of God that does that in our lives. So I'll come back to that one statement I had before, which sums it up. God's Word will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from God's Word. If it's in your heart and life, it'll bring it immediately to light. You remember when Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4:4, Satan says, if you're the Son of Man, turn this stone into bread. And Jesus did not say, sit down and shut up, which he could have said. And he would have had to do it, right? He says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Paul writes over there to Timothy, he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, which is truth, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So, we find that the Word of God is this foundation of our lives. It is one. One place in the Psalms, Psalm 138:2, I believe Shirley told me, I had to have her look it up for me, says that He exalts His Word over His name. Figure that one out, because the name of the Lord we sing about, you know, but something in that makes the psalmist write that out like that, that the Word of God is something that we can memorize and learn in our hearts and carry us through. How many of you know a verse that tells you that you are saved? And that is the end of my discussion.